I love the summertime, you know. Different things happen, unexpected things happen. We got locked out this morning. That's okay. It's not a problem. Our walk with God is a walk that is full of adventure. I don't know if you've noticed that. Things don't always go the way that we expect. So we're going to be finishing off this book of Jonah today. You all right? Okay, well done. It's been a good series, hasn't it? Have you enjoyed it?
Yes.
Those who have been in for it. It's been interesting. Perhaps a fresh look at Jonah, perhaps a fresh way of understanding the book. Let's just very quickly recap. So God's word to Jonah came in chapter 1 to preach to the Ninevites. He didn't look forward to that. He tried to run away. He ran away on a ship, and then we get the storm, and then Jonah gets thrown overboard. He's swallowed by a huge fish, and he calls out to God, and he gets spewed out on a beach. He goes to Nineveh. Now, let's just think about this a minute. Nineveh from the Mediterranean is about at least 10 days' walk. Okay, it's quite a long way. Thomas, he was going to a people, the Assyrians, who at Nineveh, who were known for their brutality. Just think of Jonah. He lived in the time of Jeroboam the second, king of Syria, the north part of Israel as we know it now. Jeroboam was not a good guy. He was going against God's principles. God, in his grace, allowed Jeroboam actually to reset the boundaries of Israel. So it was a time when Israel was restored, in a sense, against the people who were attacking them. But Jeroboam himself was going against God. So he allowed all the worship places that were not of God to exist. And he continued in his father's way of rebelling against God. Now, think what that must have been like for Jonah, because he was a prophet. And we've read in the prophets, haven't we, how when there's a bad king, the prophets have to stand up against that bad king. So Jonah was not new to difficulty and struggle, and his heart of God or for God was not being reflected by the king. The king was against God. And now God has taken him from his home and is taking him to the Assyrians, to the Ninevites, to people who are brutal and who are not following God. So I kind of feel there was some fear in his heart, and it displays itself throughout the book as well. Jonah clings closely to what he understands of God's purposes. So he goes to Nineveh, he preaches a 5-word sermon. I'll bet you wish I could preach a 5-word sermon, but I'm not going to. Not today, anyway. Maybe one day. And the whole city repents and calls out, God has mercy and doesn't destroy them. So we're going to read through Jonah 4 now and see what happens next. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "For you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down in a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die, and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And also many animals." It's quite an extraordinary passage of scripture. And thinking about Jonah going to these Ninevites and walking through the city and preaching his sermon amongst the people who were known for their brutality and all of that. Can you imagine what that was like for Jonah? And I do wonder, because he was a prophet, did he know that these same people from Assyria in just a few years' time would come into Israel and sack Israel and take people away brutally back to Assyria, where they would stay as slaves for a very long time? I don't know. Maybe he had some inkling of that. And he was hanging on to God strongly, and yet he didn't understand the plan of God. God knew that he was going to use the Assyrians to come to Israel to take them away, because the Israelites were not behaving. They were not following him. And according to the word that God had already given to them, if they continued in that way, that is exactly what would happen. They'd be removed from the land. And it was quite a long time before they were restored to the land. Did Jonah know that? I don't know. So last week, Joel spoke on chapter 3, where Jonah marched through the city, warning the people of God's imminent judgment. And the people repented, and God declared that he would not destroy them. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong. We're reminded again, in a sense, of the prodigal son. You remember that parable that's been cited throughout this series? The prodigal son who went off, went against his father, went against his father's advice. He did all the things that you shouldn't do. And then eventually found himself in such a mess that he came back and came to his father. And the father welcomed him back with open arms. But the elder brother, who had followed his father's ways and walked in the way that his father wanted him to, was actually very jealous and thought it was wrong. Again, that reflection is here of the parable. And here is Jonah, who is sitting, in a sense, in the way that the elder brother sat, of judging the Assyrians. And he can't let go of this judgment. It's funny, because it reminds me, when I first started preaching, I was in a little church up in Cumbria, and there were a couple of elders there, and they were quite sober and serious, and they'd sit at the back of the church, and when you were preaching, you were very, very aware that they were going through their Bibles. Every single word that you were saying was being measured against their Bibles and against their picture of what the Bible was about and how God treated people and all the rest of that. And sometimes you'd see them kind of lean together and there'd be words between the two of them and a little pointing at a word in the Bible and you'd think, oh my goodness, what are they thinking? And I kind of think it's a little bit like that. Here's Jonah, who's got a very narrow picture of the way that God works, and God is trying to teach him here. How often do we think that we know better than God? I catch myself doing it many times. Jonah becomes very angry at God, and his anger is very clear. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord?" He had a picture of how he wanted God to judge these people. And he didn't want to go to them because he knew that the other thing could happen. Do we ever get angry with God? Do you ever get angry with God because he's not doing things the way you want him to do? I find myself there somewhere. Usually because I've asked the question, why? Why, God? Why me? Why this? Why is this happening to me? It's not always a good question to ask God, because often he doesn't give you the answer. If we get angry with God, it is actually good to talk that out with him. And Jonah talks it out with him. He speaks to God and he tries to explain why he's angry. And the lovely thing is that God doesn't judge him. He opens up a dialogue. If you're angry at God, talk to him. In the dialogue, Jonah begins to explain the reason for why he ran away. And it's interesting because he quotes Exodus 34, where Moses received the commandments and God appears to him describing himself in these words. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord Yahweh. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And he goes on a little bit. Jonah have explained that, and yet he's rejected all the first part of it and just hung on to the bit about judgment. And in one sense, he was right. There must be a judgment for sin. There has to be, because God cannot accept sin or sinfulness into his presence. He's perfect. He's holy. So there has to be a judgment for it. Jonah's so angry that he wants to die. He'd prefer to die rather than see Nineveh and the Ninevites forgiven. And he's entrenched in his judgmental spirit. But God challenges Jonah, saying, "Is it right for you to be angry?" I know there are times in my life when God has challenged me in such a way. Is it right for you to think this? Is it right for you to behave in this way? And I love the way that God does that, because he doesn't come with condemnation. And he doesn't come straight in with judgment. He just asks the question and expects you to think about it. And then to move into a different place. So this is the God who demands justice and is the just judge, and cannot let sin go unpunished. And yet he's asking the question of Jonah. The thing is, Jonah is entirely ignorant of God's plan. God has a long-term plan of salvation. And he has a short-term plan to forgive the Ninevites and allow them to continue, even though he knows that they need Israel. How can we understand God's plans? Today, how can we understand God's plans? The world today is in a total mess. The power seems to be in the hands of the wrong people. And yet, God is at work. We can't understand sometimes what God's doing in our own lives, so we get angry at him. And yet, he's at work, and he's shaping and forming us so that we begin to conform more and more to the image of Jesus, his son. By his Holy Spirit, he changes us. So we move on, and we get this amazing little picture. So we find Jonah under the shelter he had made east of the city. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. So Jonah is still sitting in this narrow-minded, focused, judgmental place. Be judged. He's not hearing what God is saying. And I just wonder, he's built himself a shelter. Sometimes we do that. We build ourselves our own little shelter. And we sit under the shelter that we've made in our narrow-minded way, stewing in our own thoughts and understanding and judgments, like a stuck record, not wanting to accept that God has another way. Have you ever found yourself in that place? I know I have. It's not a good place. So Jonah's still hoping that God will destroy the Ninevites. How different from Jesus. Jesus, who knew that he was going to his death, Jesus, who knew that he'd be tortured, that he'd be hung on a cross, that he'd have to carry, bear the sins of the whole world. In Luke 19, Jesus stands on a hill over Jerusalem, who is rebelling against him and has been kicking back so much through the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are trying to kill him. And he weeps over these people who have turned against him. Can you feel the heart of God weeping over those who are in rebellion? And 13, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. How different is Jesus' attitude to that of Jonah? And how different is Jesus' attitude sometimes to our own attitude? I was sorely challenged last year when I went and skipped a boat and took out three groups of homeless people. One of them I knew was a paedophile, just out of prison. Now, I sat there thinking, how on earth am I going to react here? What can I do with this guy? And I had to go to God, and I had to change my thoughts. You see, people in that situation who have done awful things are no different from the Assyrians who Jonah was speaking to here. And something of Jonah's heart here was in me, of judgment, wanting to be with this person. And yet God was saying, I love him. I have salvation for him. The guy had actually given his life to the Lord. But I had to change my attitude. And I don't mind telling you that that took some doing, in a sense. Actually, the guy came on the first trip, and he loved what was happening so much, because we actually had some really good times with God, that he wanted to come on the second trip. So we let him come on the second trip, and then he wanted to come on the third trip, and we let him come on the third trip. And you know, I could see something of his heart. He was a reformed character in that he had recognized his sin, turned away from it, and wanted a real relationship with God. And I guess he would always carry the memories of what he had done with him. It wasn't that he was hiding from his actions. But it was actually me that had to change there and to work with this guy, to pray with him, to talk with him, to accept him as a new creation. It's not easy sometimes when God puts us before people that we naturally would want not to be with. And I think that's part of God's challenge to us today. So God's working with Jonah, beginning to change his heart, hopefully. So God, in his patience and grace, provides a tree to shade Jonah. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. I like that. It's just a really nice picture. Here's Jonah. He's been sitting in his shelter, which probably wasn't very good. And God produces this beautiful leafy plant that grows over him and provides him beautiful shelter. And he was very happy. Now he's sat there still waiting for the judgment, but very happy that he's comfortable. But he stubbornly waits for the destruction of the city. He hasn't changed. So then God, in his patience and grace, sends a worm to wither the tree. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." You know, there are four things that God provides in this story of Jonah. He provides the fish to come and swallow Jonah. He provides the shade to keep Jonah happy. But he's teaching Jonah a lesson here. So he provides a worm to eat the tree that provided the shade. And then he provides a scorching wind that is going to make Jonah very uncomfortable. Sometimes God does that with us when we're not moving into the place that he wants us to be. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes things don't go the way we think they should do. Sometimes we get angry with God. And sometimes he's waiting for us to come to see the way that he sees. Paul said, "I've learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. Whatever comes, I've learnt to be content." Where was the seat of his contentment? It was in God himself. There's no change of heart in Jonah. He gets even more angry and wishes he were dead. This is actually the third time in the book that he wished he was dead. The first time he realized he was responsible for God's judgment on the ship. And he said to the guys, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea." And he knew he'd die there. I mean, he was right out in the middle of the Mediterranean somewhere. He knew death was coming. He was saying, "No, I deserve to die. Throw me into the sea." But actually, when he was in the sea, he was full of fear. When the fish came and swallowed him, he was faced with that death. And he called out to God to save him. He said, no, I don't want to die. Save me, rescue me. And then we've read two times in this little passage about Jonah wanting to die. When he realized that what he had prophesied, the 40 days and 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown, wasn't going to happen, he wanted to die. Where did that come from? I think partly from his pride. I'm a prophet, so what I say is going to be. He'd already prophesied about Jeroboam restoring the boundaries of Israel, and it had come to be. There's just a caution here. When we sense that we feel something from God and we speak it out, once we've spoken it out, we have to let it go. It's in God's hands then. It's not for us to make things happen. And it's not for us to be prideful, proud about being a voice piece of God. It's for us to do what God has asked us to do and then let go of it. Say, "Okay, God, I've done what you've asked me to do. I'm going to let you do what you need to do." So Jonah says, "Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." Now, at this point, Jonah is challenged by God hard. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left?" Did Jonah change his heart? Well, actually, the author leaves us here hanging. We don't hear about Jonah anymore. But the challenge is actually for us. What is my attitude? This whole book revolves around the cross. And as we've gone through it, we've seen the parallels and the way that it speaks of Jesus and how Jesus quoted out of this book and said the only sign that is going to be given to this generation is the sign of Jonah, referring to the 3 days, that he would be in the grave and then he would rise again. The provision of God in Jesus' death to restore a rebellious and sinful people destined to be condemned to hell into a relationship with God, and to be accepted into the kingdom of heaven, the same kind of rebellious people we were and who surround us now. They surround us in heaven, in this area. They surround us wherever we go in this world. We were in that place until God saved us. God loves the people he made, and he loves the creation he made. He has a redemptive plan to restore everything to those who repent of their sin and turn back to him. It is not for us to judge people. That is God's prerogative. He is the judge. And no matter how abhorrent the sin that people who we come into contact have done. We are not the judges. We should not stand in the place of Jonah. But we need to open our hearts to the plan of God, his salvation, his love. Let his love, just as we've been experiencing and speaking about earlier on in the service, let his love flood your heart and let that overflow towards people. See, we're looking, as we go and engage with people, we're looking for God's salvation plan in their lives. We're looking for them to come to a place of repentance, to turn around, to walk away from where they've been going and to walk towards God, to receive him and his salvation plan. Jesus, when he was walking among the sinners that he went to and that the Pharisees judged him for, why are you going to these sinners? Said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And those are the ones we're called to. Those who are in the pit, just as we were. That's God's plan. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow. Carrying the cross means not my will, but yours, Lord. Not what's right in my eyes, but what's right in God's. It could be very costly to our pride, our wallet, our ambitions. Could be. But goodness me, if we walk his way, what an adventure we're going to have. What joy we're going to have as we see other people turning to Christ. I sincerely believe that God is building something here amongst us in this congregation in Havant that is forming a place where sinners can come and repent and find God. His kingdom is near. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. And God said to Jonah, this people, they don't know their right hand from their left. His heart was for the people. So where's our heart? End of sermon. But perhaps we need to respond to God. What does Nineveh represent in your life? Might be a person you think God should judge and condemn, who's not worthy of being offered mercy or grace. Well, that's not Jesus' way, is it? He died for sinners. Maybe it's a task you've been given by God that you don't want to do because it will make you look silly or a failure. Or it's too much of a challenge. Maybe it's something that you disagree with God about and you want to place your opinion above his will. Perhaps it's your feeling of failure or disappointment. But God wants you to stop looking at yourself and look at him, his grace, his plan for you. I guess all of those things could be in our hearts. Let's just stand and pray. I think I'm just going to pray from the front. And in a sense, I think we've got to leave this one hanging, but just for you to go away and spend time with God. And just check your heart. Are any of these things going on in your heart? Maybe it's something else that God has been just reminding you about. Lord, we thank you for this book of Jonah that teaches us so much about ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you will help us by your Holy Spirit to break out of our narrow-mindedness and to allow you to fill our hearts with your heart of love and to let us see things the way you see them, to let us see people the way you see them, to let us catch your passion to see people changed, to see repentance come. As you fling your arms wide open to receive people into your kingdom, Lord, help us to see what you see. Amen.